well, let's pray, and then we're going to look at that Psalm 96. Father God, we thank you that we have just sung the truth that you are great. And Lord, we pray that as we come around your word, Lord, we pray that we would be grabbed by something of that truth, that we would see that you are indeed great. You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up in this place this morning. Lord, Jesus would be honored and worshipped in our hearts and lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not everyone likes to sing. Not everyone can sing. And even if you do like to sing and you can sing, we don't all like the same songs, do we? If we were to take a survey of what kind of music you like, what songs you like, we would get all sorts of different preferences, wouldn't we, about what we like. But whether you like to sing, whether you can sing, and whatever music style is your preference, one thing is certain: God's people, even in the Old Testament times, there are people who sing. God's people are a singing people. I remember one guy who certainly appeared to be a Christian. He came along to church faithfully. And yet, there just seemed to be something lacking in his life. There was a lack of spiritual zeal. He attended church, but something wasn't quite right. And I remember hearing him moaning about all the singing we did at church. For him, it felt a bit silly. It felt a bit effeminate. It was boring, and his heart wasn't in it. Something changed in that man. I don't know whether it was him being converted. I think his wife would say it was. Well, I don't know whether it was just a reawakening in him, but something changed. Suddenly, he was on fire for the Lord. And now his wife was reporting that not only did he enjoy singing, but he was walking around the house singing songs of worship. He went from being a man who didn't like to sing to a man who couldn't seem to stop. Now, I'm not saying that all Christians have to sing, that we have to all be the next Harry Styles. Some of us can't sing very well. Some of us aren't musical at all. But as Christians, we certainly do have someone to sing about, don't we? Even if it is just to make a joyful noise to the Lord. But it's not just people meeting in churches who should be singing. God, the God of the Bible, isn't just one of many gods whom we can just pick and choose from and say, well, I'll choose him. God is the one true God of all peoples, of everywhere. And actually, the whole earth should be singing his praise. And we're going to look at this psalm. That's what this psalm is about, how the whole earth should be singing praise to God. We're going to look at this. Our first point is sing to the Lord. New things can be quite nice. I don't know if you like buying things. You know, you order your stuff for Amazon or where it is, and it turns up and you get that little buzz, don't you, as your parcels get delivered. And you think, ooh, it's something new. Maybe a new piece of clothing or a new house. So you wouldn't buy that through Amazon, but, you know, a new book or something. Something new comes up and you go, ooh, that's nice. I like new things. Most of us like new things. Some of us aren't so sure about new things. So you get your new boss and you think, oh no, what's it going to be like? Or you get your new job and you're a bit worried about what that means for you. Or the new prime minister, who's it going to be? What's it going to be like? Or a new Bible translation comes out and you think, oh, you know, can we trust this or not? You know, is it proper? And or new worship songs come out. And these things, they can be unfamiliar to us. They can be unsettling and perhaps even unwelcome. If you're like me, it takes me a while to get used to new things. And, you know, I just need a bit of time to get used to them. So some of us might love singing new songs in church, while some of us actually have that disposition where, well, I just need to warm up to that a little bit. I need to get used to that. How does this psalm start? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It's interesting, he doesn't start by saying, oh, sing to the Lord an old song. I guess they were going to do that anyway. Sing to the Lord a new song. There's nothing wrong with old songs. What a wonderful time we live in where we've got such a wide selection of great songs to sing. I mean, it's fantastic, isn't it? What a selection we have. But there is something special about a new song. It might capture old truths in new ways. I remember when I first heard the song The Wonder of the Cross, and I was singing it and it just choked me up because it was old truths about the cross, but it just got to me in a fresh and new way. That was a new song and it spoke in a new way. New songs can stop us parroting old truths. You know, these great hymns we've got are fantastic, aren't they? They're wonderful, brilliant, deep truths. And yet, how easily we just sing them without thinking through what we're singing. And when you sing it in a new song, a new tune or something else, it just hits you in a new way, doesn't it? And you go, oh yeah, it's fresh, there's something new about that. There's all sorts of reasons why we might sing new songs. And maybe the melody needs updating, maybe the words need updating. The next generation, our current generation, don't speak in these and thous, and we've struggled. What does he mean? Is that me, you? I don't know, I haven't got a clue. So it's helpful sometimes to have it in contemporary language, isn't it? But why is the psalmist here calling for a new song? Well, there's all sorts of references throughout the Bible calling for new songs. There's another five psalms that call for to sing a new song to the Lord. There's a reference in Isaiah 42. There's two references in Revelation talking about singing new songs to the Lord. And a new song is usually called for when the Lord has done something new. Maybe for his people. Maybe in the great ark of salvation, there's something new. Maybe for an individual, they see the Lord in a new way and they want to praise him in a new way. There's a new awareness of God. Something new happens and God's people want to express their praise in a new and relevant way. So what's going on here? Why the call for something new? Well, it's not 100% clear, I don't think anyway, despite what the commentators might suggest. It's probably this new call for new praise is because it's talking about incorporating the whole earth. The whole earth, not just Israel, but actually this is for the whole earth to come and praise. So we need a new song. God isn't just the God of Israel, but of all the earth. And that's certainly worth having a new song about, isn't it? Many of Israel's songs wouldn't have been massively relevant for the rest of the earth to sing about. And so we need a new song. They need a new song. We need a new song. We can sing about God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. We kind of get that and plug that into where we are, but actually it's better for us to sing, or more helpful for us to sing about Jesus. That's how he saved us. So we have a new song. Whatever the reason this is asking for a new song, we shouldn't really need much of an excuse for new songs of praise, should we? The Christian church have been writing and composing new songs for centuries. Even our much-loved great old hymns were once new. Do you know, John Newton wrote, I think it was at least 280 hymns. It's a lot of new songs, isn't it? And I think he was even introducing them one a week into a prayer meeting. And I don't know how you'd feel about that if we introduced a new song. Maybe you think we have, but yeah, a new song every week, it can feel a bit much. But this is what John Newton was doing. Isaac Watts was credited with writing 750 hymns. That's a lot of new hymns, isn't it? So just when they got the old one, here's another new one. Oh, no, not another new one. Fanny Crosby wrote more than 8,000 hymns. That's a lot of hymns. That's like a couple of new hymns every week. I mean, it's amazing. and we complain about the amount of new songs we have. Charles Wesley, reports differ, but he wrote apparently anywhere between 6,000 and 9,000 hymns. There's been a lot of new hymns through the centuries. So new songs aren't actually a new phenomenon. And since his mercies are new every morning, surely we have good reason to sing and compose new songs. If our God is great, why shouldn't the list of songs we sing to him be great too? But notice the psalmist calls, who the psalmist calls to join in. All the earth. Now that's going to include unbelievers, isn't it? Now I'm not saying that unbelievers can just come into God's presence and honour him with song in that way. We can't do that. But nevertheless, all the earth, all peoples should be praising God. They might not want to, they might not believe in God, and they might stand at afar, but actually, in reality, they should. The whole earth should be praising God. The whole earth should be full of his praise. Verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So whether people want to or not, whether we feel in the mood to praise God or not, it's not really the point. The point is, praise is about God. It's because he's great. And the right response to this great God that we have is to praise. Sometimes we don't feel like coming to church, do we? Sometimes we don't feel like worshipping and singing these songs of praise. And actually, it's helpful to remember, you know, praise isn't primarily about me, how I feel, and whether I feel emotional or moved or stirred or whatever else. Actually, praise is about God, who doesn't change, and how great he is, and my response to him. He is great, therefore I should praise. Even if I don't feel like it, he's still great. And of course, it should involve a genuine and heartfelt, real spiritual action. It's not just something I can fake, but praise is first and foremost about God. It's a response to who he is and what he's done. When we don't feel like praising God, well, that can happen for all sorts of reasons, can't it? Maybe we just didn't sleep very well last night. Maybe we're feeling ill. Maybe we've got really tough circumstances and there's all these things whirling around in our mind and we feel stressed and it's just hard to concentrate. Maybe we're living in some kind of sin and that's killing our joy and we just no longer want to praise. Maybe there's some spiritual apathy there. But those things, they can all change. But God doesn't. And so in order to rekindle our hearts, to praise God, the answer is, I think, to look to him, to his greatness, to the one who doesn't change. He never changes. He's always great. And so he's always a reason for us to praise. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They sung. They were in prison. They'd just been roughed up, and yet they could sing. They could do that because they saw the beauty of the Lord over and above their difficult circumstances. Over the pain in their backs that had just been beaten with rods, they were focusing on God. So they prayed and they sung. If our praise is a response to God, that will help us praise even if we're not in the mood, even if we don't like that song, or even if we're going through difficult times. Notice the psalmist calls us in verse 1 and again in verse 2 to sing to the Lord. To the Lord. Now it's true, as we sing, we're singing to each other in certain ways. We are singing to encourage one another, and that's all good and true. But first and foremost, our worship is singing to the Lord. There might be all sorts of distractions to our singing. Speakers that pop and fizzle and do all sorts of weird things. Maybe the person behind you is out of tune. Maybe the congregation comes in at the wrong point. maybe the music team make a mistake, whatever. And all these things, they kind of make us go, and take our minds off worshipping. But actually, as I hope we're coming as worshippers who are seeking to engage with the Lord, to sing to the Lord, not just coming, you know, to sing our personal favorites, not just coming hoping we'll feel moved and emotional and spiritual in some way. I hope we realize our singing, as we come together this morning and we're singing, it is a real spiritual activity that we're involved in. We are singing to the Lord. This is real worship, really praising the living God. We are to sing to the Lord, not to the floor, not to the ceiling, not to the person's head in front of you, not just thinking, oh, I wish this song would be over. No, we engage and we sing to the Lord. I wonder if that's how you've been singing this morning. I'm going to praise and worship and sing to the Lord, despite everything else. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I hope that's our attitude when we come to praise. Guess what? Singing isn't just for the church. We're to bless his name and tell of his salvation when, not just on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Actually, it's day after day, the psalmist says. Day after day. It's like the guy I was telling you about. It's going around the house singing praises. Isn't that how we should be? I know perhaps we're not there, many of us, but that should be. I think that should be the melody that accompanies the mundane. The melody that accompanies Monday morning. Right, how can I start my Monday morning off? I'm going to sing to the Lord. Maybe even just in the quietness of your own soul, in your heart. Praise should be the drumbeat of our lives. It should be the song that gets stuck in our heads, the attitude that buoys us along. Perhaps many of us live our lives to other tunes, to different tunes. Maybe it's the tune of anxiety that rules our lives. Maybe it's the pursuit of pleasure or our work that dominates our thoughts and thinking. Maybe it's our passions or our pleasures or ambitions, our desires, our addictions. And they are the songs that we are living to. They're the things that we're dancing to. Actually, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. If we would attend to the serious business of delighting ourselves, our souls in the Lord, I think that would transform the tune by which we live our lives by. If every morning we say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to find my joy in him in some way. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to seek him this morning. We might find if we do that, even amidst our difficulty, like Paul and Silas in that prison, we can still praise even if we are in prison. Even if our world is not quite as we would like it to be. After all, he is worth delighting in. He is worth singing about. And that's our second point. Someone worth singing about. As I've mentioned, different people like different sorts of music. And there are some really weird songs out there. Really weird. Do you know, there's a song called the Fast Food Song. It got to number 2 in the UK charts, and it was all about fast food. No surprise, I liked it. Not only the subject, but the song. It was great. Even my children like it. I've taught them well. It's brilliant. The Fast Food Song. Someone wrote a chart-topping song called What Does the Fox Say? And what a strange thing to write a song about. There's a song about a Barbie girl. There's a song about a coconut song. There's the Crazy Frog Song. In 1966, there was a song about loving onions. In 1959, Brian Hyland sang about an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka-dot bikini. I mean, what a weird thing to write a song about. But you know, the song that we are called to sing is not about some strange, irrelevant little thing. It is about the great God, how he is great, how he is worthy. He is greatly to be praised. He is the subject of our songs. And we do praise what is good, don't we? It's a natural thing, what we do. So on your holidays, again, you're out there, you're seeing the view, and you praise it. You go, wow, come and have a look at this. Have you seen that? Look at that. Isn't it lovely? And someone comes along and goes, yeah, that's great. I see that. That's wonderful. We praise a wonderful view. And with God, what a wonderful view it is. There is no one like him. He is the best. He is the highest. He is the most glorious. He is most worthy of our praise. Look at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Just notice those words. Splendor. This is describing God. Splendor. Majesty. Strength or power. Beauty. This is a poetic personification of the attributes of God. They are before him. They flow out from him. He is majestic, splendid. He is all-powerful. He is beautiful. He is glorious. That's how the NIV translates that word beauty, is glory. This is who he is, what he is. He's beautiful, glorious, majestic. So just because of who he is worthy of your praise, my praise. He's worthy of the world's praise. But it's more, because in verse 4 we get a bit of a surprise. It goes, it's greatly to be praised. Yeah, okay, he is to be feared above all gods. And that's a surprise, I think. There's two issues there. One, it puts fearing God hand in hand with praising him. And we wouldn't necessarily put the two together, but the psalm does. Secondly, we could mistakenly think this is saying that there really is a whole bunch of gods, and yet God, the real God, is the one to be feared. But there's all these other gods as well. So firstly, this idea of fear, it reemerges in verse 9 when it calls the whole earth to tremble before him. And that is because of how great he is. If you've ever been to an air show, you know how powerful and loud some of those jets can be. Claire took me to one of these air shows for my birthday once, and it was great, but I noticed all the veterans and people that had been before, they had ear defenders, because they knew after about an hour of sitting under these jets, it was just too much. It was just so loud, so powerful. You could feel the power as they went past. You could feel it in your body. It was the sort of power that elicits a kind of respect and a kind of fear, because you feel it. Whoa, crumbs, that's so powerful. Or if you've ever got up to a good vantage point and you've seen the sea just spreading for miles, and you've just let your mind sort of think about how vast it is, how deep, how wide, and suddenly you feel like you are so small compared to that vast ocean, and you it's a kind of respect, a reverence. There's something so much more powerful and big than yourselves. There's a kind of fear there. So with God, only a fool has no respect or no reverence for God. He is the most powerful, majestic, glorious being in the entire universe, and that calls for a proper praise, a proper response, for respect, for humility. He is God, and we are but just a man and woman on this little planet. So if you think about it, actually, the fact that he is fearfully great, vastly great, it is another reason to praise. Our God is no wimpy weakling or fake God or idol or anything else. He is the great God. No one ever praised a puddle, did they? No one ever praised a pond, even if it was a good pond. Oh, look at that puddle. Isn't it wonderful? Now you look at the sea and you go, no, look at that sea. That's wonderful. Praising anything less than God is just a silly idea. In fact, the psalmist, he says he is to be feared above all gods. So that's the second issue there. Does that mean that there are other gods? Is there a sort of multiverse of gods and loads of different gods, and we just can choose whichever god you want? That's not what he's saying. The fact is, humanity manufactures our own gods, substitute gods. He is above them. In actual fact, he says in verse 5, the gods of the peoples, the gods that we make, they are worthless idols. That's what they are. They're not real contenders. They're not real gods. They are worthless idols. The word means non-entities. They are empty things. It's nothing. So what is that? It's nothing. It's like, what have I got in my empty glass? Nothing. That's what these false gods are. On holiday, sorry, I've been on holidays, so you're going to get lots of holiday-related illustrations. But on holiday, we went to a little theme park, and there was this sort of gold-sifting activity. Obviously, it wasn't real gold, it was fool's gold, but you know the idea. So you're looking for the gold, even if it's fool's gold. You get your plate, you dunk it in the water, you're sort of moving it about, there's grit and water all over there, and you want the gold, the grit and dirt that is worthless, isn't it? You want the gold. And false gods, man-made religion, it's not a case of them not being quite as good as God, not quite as good as Christianity. No, actually, the reality is false gods are worthless. They are grit. They are rubbish. They're nothing. They're empty. They're just non-entities. They don't even come onto the God scale. They're just nothing. It's a complete waste of time worshipping anything that is less than God. It's like filling your pockets with grit and dirt. But as for the Lord, look at verse 5. He made the heavens. Maybe you've been wowed by the night sky. You've gone out, you've looked up, and you've just seen the stars stretch. Or maybe you've seen some of those images from the new James Webb Space Telescope. And you go, wow, it's like clouds of space, stars and stuff. And it just reaches for, just as it boggles the mind. And if you've seen those sorts of things, the right response to that is, oh, isn't that a lovely product of chance? No, it's to say, isn't God great? He made that. That is amazing. I praise you, God, because you are so great, so wonderful. God made it all. But you know, God didn't just create the universe. He tells us more about this. He says in verse 10, the Lord reigns. What does that mean? We've been studying this in the book of Daniel, haven't we? How the Lord reigns. It means he reigns, he's in control over the affairs of man, who he raises up, who he wants to. He humbles whoever he wants to. And halfway through verse 10, it says, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Why shall the world never be moved? How can we be confident of these things? How can we know that the world isn't just going to sort of pop like a great balloon one day or something? It's because God reigns. He reigns. The world is stable. The world continues. The world is our home. The world will remain because God reigns. God created it. God sustains it. He is the one in control. He reigns. This is a relief, I think, for those who are sort of worrying about uncertainty. You may be worrying about personal uncertainty. You may be worrying about political uncertainty or environmental uncertainty. And you think, oh, it's just so unknown and so up to, you know, what's going to happen? But actually, God reigns. Nothing happens without his say-so. He reigns. No wonder he's so above these worthless idols. No wonder God is worthy to be praised and feared, because he is great. He's the one that just holds everything in his hands. He reigns. So he's certainly someone worth worshipping, isn't he? Now, when you're on your holidays and you're busy gushing over the incredible view, no one thinks you're weird, do they? If you can show them how great the view is, no one goes, well, that's just silly to praise that view, because that's just, you know. No, actually, if it's a great view, they join you. You go, yeah, I can see that's a great view. It's similar with God. If people could see how great our God is, they weren't blinded to this truth, if they weren't suppressing the truth, if we could show them something of how great our God is, they might even join in with us. They might say, oh yeah, actually, he is great. So they need to see. They need to be told. And that's our final point this morning. Say among the nations. We've been having unusual weather recently, haven't we? And you don't have to be a genius to know there is a link between no rain and brown dying grass. It's pretty obvious, that's just what happens. You don't have to be a genius to know if you don't eat anything, you're going to be hungry. It's just cause and effect. There's a link there. You don't have to be a genius to know that if you don't put sun cream out but you sit on the beach all day, you're probably going to get burnt. These are obvious links. And here's another obvious link for you. There seems to be a natural link between delighting in the Lord and making him known to others. So when you delight in something, you naturally want to say, hey, this is great. Come and have a look. Come and have a taste. Come and look at this. We see this in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they were on mission, spreading the good news of Jesus. And then they get into trouble. And they are all the clothes are taken off them. They're beaten with rods. They're put in prison. And what do? They're singing there and they're praying there. So they have a heart for praise. But this is coming out of a heart for mission as well. The two things are there. Their hearts are orientated towards God, to praising him and to making him known. Those who know the Lord will not only want to worship him themselves, but call others to do so too. And this psalm reminds us that God isn't just for me. He's not just for us in this little building. He's not just for North Bradley. He's not just for the UK. He is for the whole world. He's the God of the whole world. And so we see the call to share him throughout this psalm. Verse 2, tell his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. All the peoples. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the nations need to hear this. Our work colleagues, our friends, we need to hear this, because in verse 5, the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. All the time, those who don't know God are going through their lives. They're just dancing to the tune of something else. They're worshipping something else, something lesser, something that's worthless, that's not going to fulfill them and give them joy like knowing the real God will. So whilst we know God, we can delight in him, we can sing to him, we can know our hope and our fullness are in him, the world is just busy worshipping and following non-entities, living what is worthless and not lasting. The world needs to know, doesn't it? The world needs to know. But not only for their good, certainly they do need to know that for their good, but they need to know because actually they owe God praise. They owe God praise. By not acknowledging him, by not praising him, by not fearing him, by not worshipping him, not only are they missing out, but they are shortchanging God of what is rightfully his. All of creation is called to know and enjoy and sing and delight in the Lord. That is the response of creation to its creator, to worship. Verse 1, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Do you get that? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Verses 7 and 8. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. So everyone, all the nations, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. There is an outstanding debt that we owe the Lord, and that is to praise him. It is the right response. The glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9. Worship the Lord, all the earth. So there is an expectation, there is an invitation to worship God. And God has provided a way that we can come into his courts, that we can bring our praise to him. See, on our own, we are sinful, we're unable to even approach him. Our praise is like dirty words on sinful lips. We can't do it, but actually God has provided a way. The world has been told to bring an offering. And that's because he's a fearfully holy God. We can't just come as we want, but we can come when we are washed in the blood of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. That is the only way that we can approach God and praise him in an honoring and glorifying way, when we come in the name of Jesus. That is the invitation. That is the salvation that we are to be, New Testament believers are to be singing about and taking into the world, talking about day after day. salvation that we have in Jesus' name. He is the offering on our behalf. So the delighting and the praising soul, we will want others to come and do the same. Do you remember the guy I told you about at the beginning of the sermon who didn't like to sing, but then God did something in his heart and suddenly he was singing? Not only that, but actually this guy went on to spearhead an evangelistic initiative that even to this day is reaching out into the community like nothing else that church has known. That's what the Lord did. His newfound heart for the Lord, his newfound love of praise, didn't just stop in and of himself, like, I'm all right, I'm good, I'm just going to enjoy my little bubble of praise. No. Actually, he wanted others to join in. It was intrinsically linked with a newfound heart for unbelievers. God is so great that I need to call others to come and worship him too. I can't help it. It's just got to be done. If you have little passion to praise the Lord, I'm going to guess you've probably got little passion to share him as well. That's why our church vision puts delighting yourself in God first, because it's out of that that everything else flows. If your delight is in the Lord, then you're going to want to help others grow in Jesus. You're going to want to share him with others. We need to be delighting ourselves in the Lord. But as this psalm closes, it takes an unexpected turn. It ends in judgment. The theme of judgment begins in verse 10, where it's stated that the Lord reigns. The natural link to someone who reigns then, the good ruler, is that he will call to account. He will keep law and justice, maintain justice, and dispense justice. And for those who don't know Jesus, for those who aren't covered in his blood, who are washed clean and forgiven by what he did on the cross, for those who have to accept the justice or the punishment for their sins, to stand before a just God will be unlike anything else. It will be a fearful day. It will not be something that anyone ever wants to do, but some will stand before God in their own sin and they will face justice. But looking at the tone of this psalm, it doesn't paint justice as a fearful thing, not massively anyway. It seems to be more actually, in general, for creation, God's coming as judge is a huge relief. It's a source of joy. Verse 11 and verse 12, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. Do you see that? The picture of all the earth. This isn't just humanity. This is all the earth, everything in creation. The heavens, the earth, the seas, the land, everything growing. It's all to sing for joy, to praise the Lord. What's caused this outpouring of worship and praise? Verse 13, for he comes to judge the earth. Do you see that? Such an outpouring of praise. Creation's going, woo-hoo! What's causing it? It's because God is coming to judge. He's going to come in righteousness. And the people, he's going to judge with fairness. In verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. That's fairly. And I think, I know many of us struggle to appreciate what it must be to live in countries where we are oppressed for our faith. We can try and understand that, but we probably don't really get it. But I think we can understand something of the frustration that it must be. Perhaps we've seen films, documentaries about people, that not even just believers, but people who've been oppressed and who live under such evil and injustice, and you see it and you go, that's awful, and your hearts cry out. And when we see injustice in the world, even us in our relatively comfortable situations, we can see, yes, we want there to be justice. You see evil on the news and you say, no, I want there to be justice. We understand, actually, there should be justice. There's a need for someone to come and right the wrongs. And here we see that creation itself has been frustrated by our sin and the resulting curse and the decay that that it's been put into. And as the liberation comes nearer, when the day when the Creator, the Sustainer returns, on that day, in some way, it seems that creation itself is going to join in the praise. The seas are going to be roaring, the fields exulting, the trees singing. And this is what the new song is about. This awesome God isn't just for a miserable religious minority to keep to themselves and sing dusty old hymns that they don't really mean. That's not what it's about. This God, our God, is the God of all creation, the whole earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, says the psalmist. So why should we be a people who sing to the Lord? Why should we be a people who invite others to come and sing too? It's because our praise is due to Him. It's because there is no one like Him. It's because He is great, He is majestic, He is glorious, He is powerful. It's because of all that He's done. He sent Jesus to come and be our offering so that we can come to know Him and enjoy Him and live in peace with God. It's because He made the heavens and the earth and all that's in Him. It's because He reigns, He sustains, He maintains. It's because He's coming as judge to right all the wrongs, to bring justice and to bring liberating life. Surely, all of that deserves our praise, doesn't it? Okay, well, let's praise the Lord, shall we? We'll let the group get back into their positions, and we're going to sing not a new song, surprisingly, but we're going to sing an old, good old song, "To God Be the Glory." So we'll stand to worship when the group are ready.